Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. My Lord, yes. Glory to your matchless name, oh God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Well, worship him today. Worship him today. You got up, you got dressed, you showed up to a worship service. Take advantage of it. Worship him today. My Lord, yes. Thank you, Jesus. He cut on us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I can't afford to stop it. It took too long to get you started. Oh, my God. Glory. 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 My Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful for Jesus and the presence of his anointing in the house. I'm so thankful for the worship leaders and the musicians. Thank you guys so much. You do something that nobody else can do. Nothing like anointed music and worship to usher in the presence of the teacher, the redeemer, the healer. Glory to God. I'm so thankful to be here right in this place today. I'd rather be right here standing with you than in the most elaborately equipped intensive care unit in the United States. I'd rather be right here with you than in the most secure prison on the face of the earth. Hadn't you? Got a lot to be thankful for here. My, what a privilege it is to stand here with you today among God's precious people. For so many years of my life, I wasn't fit company for man or beast until Jesus got a hold of my life. And for me to be able to stand before God's precious people and say something good about him, I'll never stop thanking him. I will never stop praising him for what he's done in my life. To the leaders of every department, the ushers, all the people that are on the board, thank you for how you treat my soul. Thank you for every day you don't cause a crisis in his life. I come from a long family tradition of pastors. My father pastored for 65 years. I grew up in a pastor's home. I saw what my mama went through. It ain't easy, y'all. Joshua and his younger brother, Jared, they were trained as young children to walk in the light of God. They were trained by the very best, their mama. Stand up, Connie. That's the best friend on two legs I've ever had in my life right there. We've only been together now 37 years right at it. I'm looking forward to the next 30 at least. My. Yesterday, if you're not aware of it, was Armed Forces Day. Everybody who's ever served in any branch of military or if you're active duty now, please stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for him, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I am so thankful for every minute you spent protecting this nation. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Well, you guys going to help me preach? You're going to listen. You can help me if you want to. I'll get that thing cranked up. I need it. It's time to come out upon me. Come on, man. I can do that, but Josh wanted me to fill in his series. He's doing a series approaching Pentecost, right? Today's message is supposed to be the purpose of Pentecost. Let's study about it. You want to? All right. You know, you guys may not notice, but Josh's little brother is in ministry at City Place Church in Orlando, Florida. This morning as we speak, so is he. You know what a blessing it is to know that your children walk with God. I'll never stop praising him. My Lord. They could be somewhere else doing something wrong. But today they're walking with the Lord and trying their best to bring others into the kingdom by being a faithful and powerful witness of his glory in their lives and in the lives of their families. My, my, my. You know, if God did it, and the Bible records it, there's a reason for it. So why Pentecost? Jesus taught his closest followers every day. He was making a dent in them, leaving a mark every day by the words he spoke. You know what it was doing for them? It was cleaning their hearts. It was cleaning up those old rotten thoughts. I used to be a rocker, y'all. I used to have hair. Used to live out there wild and woolly, full of fleas in the world, all my old running buddies. I got up with them, I see them somewhere, man, what's wrong with you, Mike? You've been brainwashed. Well, the way I used to think, my brains needed a good scrub. Clorox, whatever you can use, Pine Sol. I needed to clean the way I thought and lived up. John 15:3 says, Jesus talking to the disciples, now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. It does you a lot of good to hear the word spoken. Amen? Jesus was cleaning them up. He was sanctifying them bit by bit. He still had a little work to do on Peter. They come to get Jesus. He tries to cut the high priest's servant's head off. You know, you don't take a swipe with a sword and just cut somebody's ear off. He was going for the head, y'all. He still needed a little work on Peter, didn't he? In Matthew 10:1, it records, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. They kind of thought they were hot stuff when they got back, because everywhere they went, demons were subject to them. Leprosy was cleansed. People of dread diseases and chronic illnesses were made completely whole when they spoke the word over them. But what they didn't realize at the time was they were using Jesus' anointing and didn't have any of their own. If you had been called by Jesus himself, had been given the anointing to heal sick and work miracles, would you think that you had about what you needed from God? Come on now. Don't everybody shout at once. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching so good now. I got to keep my message in. Naturally, you'd think you had what you needed from God, but the kingdom of God is supernatural, not natural. And they still needed something else. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, anointed at the baptism by John, lived a holy life, suffered and died and bled on the tree, died and went to hell for you so you won't have to, spent 3 days in the heart of the earth, came back from the grave, walked around and showed himself for 40 days to people on the earth, ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men, and is now seated on the right hand of the Father. Amen? Ever making intercession for you. At what point in time in the redemptive work of Jesus did the disciples become effective witnesses? Let's look at each step and see if that did it. Amen? He died on the cross, right? He became, according to the Levitical tradition, our scapegoat. There was two goats on the Day of Atonement. One received all the sins of the people, and was led out to be brutally murdered by brute beasts, and the other one, blood, was poured out at the altar as a sacrifice. Jesus, by the power of an endless life and the resurrection from the dead, became both goats for us. But when he drew his last breath and said in the Aramaic tongue, lama sabachthani, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the earth became pitch black, and God the Father covered those who were brutally murdering his own son from being destroyed by the Shekinah glory of God, covered the earth with thick darkness to come down and be with his son as he suffered and died. And in that last fleeting moment, God, the one in spiritual authority over the man hanging on the cross, transferred the sins of the world. And it was too much for Jesus. He was, for that brief moment, he was separated from fellowship with God because he bore our sins, and God cannot look on sin. At that moment, when he was separated from his Father's fellowship by the weight of our sins, he cried out, God, why? And then he died. But at the moment he died, what impact, what immediate change happened in the hearts, minds, lives of the disciples? It scared them to death. It confused them. They went and hid in a closed attic somewhere, expecting the Romans to arrest them next. They didn't become witnesses, did they? I'm thankful for the cross. But the cross didn't make them witnesses. When he rose from the dead, when he shook the foundations of hell, kicked the back door out of the joint, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan himself, walked out free, what impact did that have on his closest followers and best friends? Or did they become effective witnesses because of the resurrection? They were still unbelievers by the Bible's definition. Let's read it. Mark 16:10. And she went and told them that had been with Jesus. As they mourned and wept, it doesn't sound like they had any victory yet, does it? And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They didn't believe the resurrection. He'd been teaching them for years that he had to suffer and die, and on the third day he would rise, and they're still clueless. They kind of remind me of some of us. Y'all stay with me. Luke 24:9. She returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The Bible says they didn't believe it after it happened. So the resurrection itself did not make them powerful witnesses, did it? They needed something else. Look at John 20:9. That's the most telling of all. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again into their own home. Here's what the end result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was in the lives of those who knew him best and followed him the most closely. They quit. They gave up on ministry. They went and got their old jobs back. This ministry stuff didn't work out. Jesus had to go recruit them all again. You know, when he called them, they were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. He said, you know, throw your nets on the other side, you'll catch some fish. He had to do the same thing to them a second time after he was raised from the dead. Bread and fish upon the fire. Children, have you any meat? Threw the net on the other side. He had to go call them again.
So it sounds like the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus did not empower those closest to him to do anything. This is a strange thought, isn't it? So, they did need something else. He promised them the last conversation he had with them on the earth, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be something you ain't never been before. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sights. And two men in white raiment stood by and said, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? The same Jesus whom you've seen shall in like manner come again. Jesus wanted his disciples to be something, be witnesses of his glory, of his power, of his redemptive work. He wanted the world to receive the promise of the Father. It wasn't just for them. So why on earth would God send the gift of his promise with that strange manifestation of speaking in tongues? That just bothers people, doesn't it? It's awkward to talk about, especially about somebody in the presence of somebody who's never been around the Holy Ghost much. But you got to be careful when you're studying the Bible not to judge what the Bible says based on your limited experience. I'll tell you a story that's supposed to be true about Joshua's great-granddaddy, Snagglepuss O'Murray. My granddaddy, Mr. Atlas, we called him. Bless his heart, he was a bootlegger. He made liquor. In fact, during the worst of times, the sheriff of Nash County would come to my granddaddy's house and buy his liquor at Christmas instead of going to the ABC store. So he never was arrested much. But in 1938, 39, Granddaddy was elected by the Grange organization, along with a fellow from Wilson County, he was representing Nash County, to go to the National Grange Convention in Kansas City. So they go. And Granddaddy not be the one to be limited by actual facts in his storytelling. He had some latitude. He spoke evangelistically, you know. He was there in the lobby of his hotel in Kansas City bragging about how big his farm was and how hard he had to work. He was there saying, ain't nothing in the world but red mud and white rock. I bust up two plows every spring just breaking bottoms to try to plant my crops. And there's an old boy from the other side of Kansas City, a wheat farmer from Kansas, walks up with his cowboy boots and big old belly and his 5-10 gallon hat, said, boy, how big is your farm? He said, oh, man, it's about 38 acres, and it works me to death every year trying to keep it up. Granddaddy looked up at his boy and said, you a farmer too? He said, yep. So how big's your place? The old boy ran back and said, I tell you like it is, boy. I get in my pickup truck at 6 o'clock in the morning, and at 10 o'clock, I ain't halfway across my farm. Granddaddy said, oh, don't feel so bad. I used to have an old truck like that. He didn't get the real message because he was limited by his own experience. He never heard of a farm that big. That's half the state of North Carolina. So when it comes to things happening in the spirit that you've never seen or been experienced, don't close your mind. Quit thinking about your truck and let's think about the size of the farm. Amen? Dr. Jack Hayford. Anybody know who Jack Hayford is? He's a theologian, a pastor, a songwriter. He wrote the song Majesty, Worship His Majesty. Well, Brother Jack Hayford spoke when I was in seminary, way back before the big war. And he gave a lecture on speaking in tongues, New Testament circumcision. That was a message I will never forget because it made a dent in me. It changed the way I thought about things. Romans 4:11, Paul taught the church, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Circumcision wasn't the covenant. It was a sign that the covenant had been established. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. He believed God, the Bible says, and God accounted that unto him for righteousness. You know, the only significant portion of redemption that you bring to the table is the sin which made it necessary. Everything else is of God. Somebody should say, stay with me now. So New Testament circumcision. He made a great analogy that day. Think about it. Circumcision is not a popular public topic to discuss at lunch. It's uncomfortable to talk about in the presence of many people. Connie and I are both nurses, and in my healthcare experience, I've helped with circumcisions. And I tell you, fellas, let me tell you, it's hard to sit still while you're helping one of these things. It's not a fun topic to talk about. But just like circumcision, tongues are not anything to be publicly flaunted, displayed indiscriminately, brought up in casual conversations that aren't relevant to the topic. Not the kind of thing that you show off in public. It's New Testament circumcision. It's not the covenant. It's the sign that the covenant's been established. The Hebrews believed that eternal life was living forever through your children. If you had died with no children, you were cut off from Israel. That's why it was such a desperate thing for some of these women in the Old Testament to plead with God for a child, because they would have been cut off. Their idea of eternal life was living through my children. The idea of a resurrection from the dead and living forever in heaven is a New Testament revelation. David said when his baby died, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. They saw it as a one-way street. One-shot deal. You go through this life, and the only thing you leave behind is your children. So, God understood their understanding. God knew better than them, but he knew where they were. So he made the instrument of the continuance of the covenant to be altered, to be transformed, so that their idea of eternal life could be continued through something he changed. Y'all stay with me. So, in the New Testament, the instrument of reproduction in the kingdom of heaven is your testimony. It's what comes out of your mouth. What you say determines some people's eternal destination. You need to be a witness. So the instrument of reproducing in the kingdom, God decided he needed to alter. He needed to transform. He needed to change to keep the kingdom going. By your witness, others are converted. This is interesting to talk about. Let's move on to what we're really supposed to be here for. Was there any Old Testament curse or event which involved the transformation of language or the supernatural intervention of conversation? Think of any? Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name so that we won't be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The whole idea of the Tower of Babel was so that nobody would leave. They'd all stay together. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have one language. And this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down in there and confound their language so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the whole earth, and they left off to build the city. The very thing they were building the city for was the cause of them being scattered. The thing they were trying to avoid, God worked it out. So everybody talking on the Tower of Babel, everybody that was speaking that day knew exactly what they were saying. But nobody listening understood anything. It was a curse. Anybody know when the curse was reversed? Zephaniah. How many people read the book of Zephaniah last night? Just two of us, okay. In the third chapter, in the 9th verse, it says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. God's intended purpose of the manifestation of speaking in tongues when people are baptized with the Holy Ghost was to get them to work together again. Woo! How's that worked out for us with 27 Pentecostal denominations? Y'all help me out. Isaiah declared in Isaiah 20:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. It's hard to try to work for God in the flesh. You know? You can't improve on God's way and his system. If you change it at all, you're just going to mess it up. Now, in Acts 2nd chapter to the 7th verse, there were people from all over the world there. The day of Pentecost was a holy day of Israel, one of the three times each year when all the males of Israel had to appear before the Ark of the Covenant. So a whole lot of folks were there. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Galileans, you know, in where I grew up in Henderson, if you were a Galilean, you might have been from the mill village in South Henderson. They were notoriously stupid people. Absolutely no education. They were all poor. They were from that other side of the track. So they were kind of dinging them. How in the world could somebody who was a Galilean learn to speak 27 different languages overnight? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? There were some languages represented that day. I had a list of them one time. I don't think I'll quote them for you, but they were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, as well as of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and parts of Libya and Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed and were in doubt. Say, what does this mean? Now, I want to do an experiment. Y'all willing to help me?
Sure.
I want everybody to the top of your lungs, all at the same time, to yell out your address and phone number. Y'all ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Did anybody get those details? Y'all got all the information you need to get some identity theft going here, don't you? But 120 people ecstatically, enthusiastically yelling and praising to the top of their lungs. How could anybody hear anything? That was a miracle of hearing that day, as well as speaking. They heard every one of them in their own language telling the wonderful works of God, because God was sending a message. The curse is reversed. You can work together again. I've given you my power to be witnesses so you can work together to win the lost at any cost. Mm-mm-mm. You can imagine 120 folks just getting the Holy Ghost first time. Y'all Pentecostal background folks, y'all help me out. That's going to be a loud crowd. Mm-mm-mm. Doing the chicken dance. And y'all know chicken dance, right? Y'all been around a while. I love to see the saints of God rejoice. It thrills my heart. Unashamed of the presence and power of God. It's a sign to unbelievers saying, this is the way, walk you in it. My, 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 I ain't ashamed of God. I've done a lot of things in my life I need to be ashamed of, but worshiping God is not one of them. Mm-mm-mm. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, the day of Pentecost. You guys are rapidly moving towards Pentecost Sunday here, right? And with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, it's not the covenant, but it's a sign that the covenant's in force in your life. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. The comforter's going to come whom the world cannot receive. Right. You got to have a heart turned towards God to even have a desire for it. Mm-mm-mm. Just don't. Jesus said, he was so frustrated with them. He's such a patient, loving Savior. This is a wonderful gift of God. This time of year is a great time to celebrate. I think that stores should all close and we should exchange gifts on the day of Pentecost. Instead. When the gift was given, the promise of the Father, he ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. That's the time of year we ought to celebrate. I can't get stores to cooperate. There's not a lot of Pentecost decorations and Pentecost parades. And the world just doesn't understand, do they? But that experience is something else. It is the something else that the disciples needed to become his witnesses. Amen? After Jesus talked to him, went back to the Sea of Galilee, got him back off the job, drug him back up to Jerusalem for the feast days, he finally knew it was time for him to leave. He gathered them all together and said, look, I know you're not going to get this to you until you get the goods, until God gives you a new mind, God writes the laws in your heart, till the Spirit of God, the Comforter, the promise of the Father comes on you. But do me a favor, guys, don't leave town. Amen. I'm going to send you something from heaven that's going to help you. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when that happens, you're going to be my witnesses. Oh, yes. When he spoke of these things, he left. How long was it? All right, let me revert back and do a little teaching here. How long was it from the time Jesus went up in the clouds until the day of Pentecost? From the day he was killed until the day of Pentecost was 50 days. That's why it's called Pentecost, because it's 50 days after Passover. All right, let's do the math. How long was Jesus in the heart of the earth? You mean he was killed Friday afternoon and raised Sunday morning? You know, following Christian tradition will make you stupid. You can't even add. He said 3 days and three nights, not Friday night, Saturday night, and then get up Sunday morning. Y'all don't shout me down when I'm preaching so good. 3 days, he rose the third day. How long, according to Acts, first chapter, did he walk around talking to his disciples? 40 days. He was seen 40 days by those around Galilee and Jerusalem. So that's 43 days. How long is it from Pentecost back to Passover. So how long was it between the time Jesus left and the time the Holy Ghost came? 7 days. Why is that significant scripturally? Where was he? What was he doing? Did he lose his way on the way up there? Going by Mars and stopped over to see somebody on Saturn? In the law, Jesus completely fulfilled the law. He brought it to its intended end. And everything about the law of Moses was a demonstration prophecy of what Jesus would do. So, when the high priest was first anointed to offer his very first sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, God required him to do something special that people have probably never even heard of. Let's turn to Leviticus 8:33. Aaron was about to anoint his oldest son to become high priest. You shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you, as he has done this day, so the Lord commanded to do, make an atonement for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that you die not. For I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hands of Moses. Every high priest, before they could offer their first sacrifice, spent 7 days out of the sight of men, but not yet entering into the Holy of Holies. So to fulfill every precept, every jot and tittle, every line of the law, the demonstration prophecy of Christ's work that Moses gave the people, he had to spend those 7 days consecrating himself to the Father. Mm-mm-mm. In the Old Testament, when the day of Pentecost is the anniversary of the first covenant being ratified with blood, when the Israel entered into covenant with God, Moses took the blood of a bull, sprinkled half of it on the altar, which was the act of sacrifice, and then he took the rest of the blood and came out, scattered it on the people, said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant shed for you." Then they made a blood covenant and entered into covenant with God and became the people of God. And Moses told them, "Don't you take the Lord's name in vain, because from now on, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You are the people of God. You bear his name in this world. You bear his name in your community. You take the name and it becomes part of you. And when you walk in your house with your family, you have the name of Jesus on you." Don't take that name in vain. Don't take that name and don't live like you're supposed to live. Don't take that name and not grow in him, not work for him, not be a witness for him. Whew. That involves a whole lot more than cussing, doesn't it? Mm-mm. So Jesus was out of sight of men, but not yet in the Holy of Holies in the heavens. And there were no TV cameras there. When Moses got through offering that first covenant sacrifice, he came out and pronounced, "It's done. God has accepted you. You've received him as your people. It's done." But Walter Cronkite wasn't there. I'm dating myself now. Nobody had Snapchat in the Holy of Holies. There was no live stream FaceTime going on with Jesus and God. But when Jesus, after his 7 days of consecration, stepped through that thick black curtain of flesh into the heavenly realm, fell at the feet of his Father, the Holy of Holies, not made by hands, one that's eternal in the heaven, in the tent that God pitched, and not man, and fell down before God and said, "Is this enough, Lord? Everything I've said, everything I've been, everything I've done, is this enough to redeem mankind?" And God said, "It's enough." And at that very instant, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound, a pronouncement. "Behold the blood of the covenant." My. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled a hall, the house where they were sitting. And there appeared in the middle of the tent cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And they never quit ministry again. They never went looking for the old jobs back. They never failed or neglected to stand up boldly and say, "Whom you slew with wicked hands has now been made Lord of lords." I know that you did it ignorantly, but these times biggest God might have winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent and be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Something happened to them when they got something else. They were changed in a moment. Something about them, they took notice of them. They'd been with Jesus. What looked like Jesus about them? Peter was still ugly. But what they had in them was something that people recognized was in Jesus. He said, "It's good for you I'm leaving. Because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. But if I go, I'm going to send him back to you. And the works that I do, shall ye do also. And you won't be using my anointing. You'll have the anointing inside of you. You'll have the power inside of you. You'll have something you can work with. Something people will recognize. Something the devil can't overcome. And sickness can't withstand." And you know, the Bible talks about people having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Come to church all you want to. Say Jesus is Lord all you want to. You can even dance all you want to. Shout all you want to. Kick all you want to. But are you denying that God's got the power to control your tongue in your house? Are you denying God's got the power to keep you from taking things that don't belong to you? Are you denying God's got the power in your life to tell the truth? Don't have a form of godliness and deny his power. Because the Ten Commandments are not the works of the law. They're principles of righteousness that were before, during, and after the law. You still can't kill folks to get by. You still can't lie and get by. Lord, help me. I was preaching in Greenville, St. Paul Pentecostal Church, and I just because I get happy and say stuff. I said, "How in the world can you expect to cast out devils on Sunday morning when you're sleeping within two nights a week?" I didn't know the choir leader was doing that. I didn't have to. God did. Don't deny the power thereof. Keep the form of godliness. Keep worshiping in spirit and in truth. But don't deny the power he has to make you walk a straight line when you hit the ground. Because he will make it right in your life. And if there's anybody in the house that needs another brush with the anointing of the Holy Ghost, that's why we're here today. That's why God's up in the house. He's a patient God. He'll give you a chance. You know, some teachers will let you take a test again if you don't do well on it. God will let you take it every day for 25 years till you get it right. He's a patient God. He's a God of a second, a 490th, and a 2,312th chance. I love passing a test. I love getting over things that irritated me for all of my life, and God touches me and shows me how insignificant those things are so I can move on to the next test. Amen? We all should be growing closer to our prime example. We should be walking more like Jesus walked, talking more like Jesus talked, loving more like Jesus loved every day. If there's ever been a time in your walk with God that you felt closer to him than you do right now, you're just that far backslid. The altar is going to be open here. Take this to heart. God wants you happier than you've ever been. God wants you more excited than you've ever been before. More sure that He will take care of your needs than you've ever been before. This walk with God is like driving uphill in a car with no brakes. As long as your foot's on the gas, you're okay. But if you quit accelerating, you're going backwards. We got to keep growing. We got to keep moving. This is a living thing. In Him we move and breathe and have our being. The fullness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues is part and parcel of the redemption. I've never met anybody in my life that didn't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I never heard of anybody that didn't need the Holy Ghost. I grew up around, my youngest memories as a child, sleeping underneath the pews and watching the saints of God dance around me. And we didn't have carpet. We had linoleum rugs. And they were wore out and had holes in them. And when the ladies would dance on these things, dust would come up through the holes. And I was a little kid just watching that. I had a personal volcano right there to myself. But I'm so glad I got a heritage in God. And that my children have a heritage in God. And that your children are going to have a heritage in God. And your grandchildren are going to have a heritage in God. They shall be mine, saith the Lord. There's not a family represented in this house that God hasn't determined your family is going to be right with God. Your family is going to be free from it. Your family is going to be delivered from sin. My, 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 my. That's not a hard thing for God to do. He took ignorant, uneducated fishermen and changed the whole world. Amen. Galileans. South Henderson. Wherever you're from. It don't matter where you're from. What matters most is where you're headed. This world is not my final home. My. Thank you, Father. Lord, right now, I just pray there's anyone in this room whose heart has not been cleaned by your word, who's never started this walk, never committed to follow, that right now you touch their hearts, Lord. God, that you encourage them. God, that you draw them. Sweet Holy Ghost of God, do the work. Transformation and conviction and draw. My, my, my. Father, I pray for them right now that in the pit of their stomach, in the bottom of their heart, and from the depths of their mind, they will say, God, you are the way. I'll walk with you. My, my, my. Anybody who unashamedly wants to declare they want to walk with God, I want the prayer team to come up, they will, all our prayer partners. If you need a touch, a fresh touch of desire, a fresh touch of a fervent desire to be what God wants you to be, these saints of God are proven soldiers in faith. They will pray with you and I will pray with you. Amen. Go ahead, brother.
Power,
yes.
Power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus, of the Lamb, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus, of the Lamb, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power,
wonder-working. Lord, I thank you that you know the circumstances. You know where they are. God, set a hedge around them. That devil will not be able to destroy them behind them. God, draw them closer to you. thank you, Lord. No weapon formed against us shall come. Oh, God, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear the Lord. And your house in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, we trust you for this. We praise you for this, Jesus. God, look where they are. Surround them, Lord. Yes.
There is power, power in the blood of Jesus, of the Lamb, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
There's a scripture in John 3:16. It says, God so loved that he gave. Don't you love this ministry? Don't you want to keep it going? If you got your red cards, the ushers are going to receive those and wait on you now. But give so that it shall be given unto you. Amen? It's that time.
Said, don't you let them come in and don't you let them leave without blessing. So he commanded Aaron and later all those who followed him to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the glory of his countenance and give you peace till we come together again for the next service. God bless you. Let me hug your neck for you. Thank you.